Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
We're going to continue the foundation series this morning. I just felt this specific focus we need to prosecute quickly, not wait for broadcasts, in the light of many of the challenges that many people are facing. Just at the timing of the Lord in this, because God knows what we need when we do need it. Amen. And the Bible says concerning the faithful steward in, I think it's Luke 22 or thereabouts, 24, I think, that the faithful steward, Matthew 24, the faithful steward brings out of his treasure both things old and new in the set time, right? In the set time. And so leaders must be wise in bringing out of the treasure old and new, not just new things. A lot of people just want to hear new things, new revelations all the time. But sometimes it's important to bring things old and new out. Okay, things we know, but things we need to know. And so God consolidates. And so today I want to speak concerning our response and attitude towards suffering. For the sake of our guests, lovely to have all of you from our River of Life family. Wonderful to have you as well. And everybody else. We've been dealing with the baptism of suffering, or what biblically it's called fire baptism. It's a baptism into which Jesus himself administrates personally. John said of him, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and he will baptize you with fire. God will submerge you into a series of sufferings for his sake, for righteousness' sake, to develop certain aspects of his nature and character within you. There are certain things you cannot learn in a Bible study. Certain things you have to go to university of suffering to learn. Okay, there's no graduation date here, right? One form of suffering and another will always come your way until the day that you die. There will be relief from certain expressions of suffering, I believe, but it is part of your experience in God to always work through something. God will never let you get to the place of such self-confidence that you become so reliant on your own self, your own resources, your history, past successes, etc., and think you can hold it all on your own together. God has a way of always keeping you humble. God has a way of always keeping you dependent. God has got a way of always causing you to pray for something, to trust him for something. It's part of your dependency upon the Lord that we must never, ever lose. So today, I'm going to be very quick. And I'm going to be word heavy. So tons of scriptures are going to pour forth. I'm going to read a large number of scriptures. Let the scriptures speak for themselves. In fact, it might not be necessary for me to comment on things because the scriptures are very clear about the attitude that we should adopt when suffering. So this is your response and attitude to suffering. In our next segment, it will be the final segment on the series on this issue of suffering. I'll speak about God's response to your suffering. But let's talk about your response to your suffering first. I got about 11 or 12 points here. I think 14, I counted. So 14 things you must note. I'll try and cover them all. If I don't, we'll simply carry on. The first thing you must realize about your suffering is do not be alarmed. Do not be alarmed, right? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which is upon you for your testing." Tell your neighbor, do not be surprised. As though some strange thing is happening to you. Right? Two S's, surprise and strange. I mustn't be surprised and I must not think it's strange or out of the ordinary that that God in his wisdom is submitting me to a particular trial. You will save yourself unnecessary time in wrong attitudes or responses to a trial if you deal with the issue of alarm. Don't be alarmed. Don't be taken aback. Don't say, and shocked. You know, we get so, this happened. No, it happened. Tell someone stuff is going to happen. Right? So as you demonstrate your maturity, you might have an initial shock at what persists, but you quickly recalibrate and recenter and say, this is the ordering of the Lord. Let me go through this with absolute dignity and honor in Christ. Okay? So from this point onwards in this local house, it's illegal for you to be surprised at your suffering. You were taught, do not be surprised, brethren. Don't say to me, why is it happening to me? I don't want to hear those words again. You've been taught. And by the way, this is foundational. This is Hebrews 6. This is bedrock issues. You can't go to higher order issues unless we master these things. Amen? Right? So do not be surprised as though something strange is happening to you. To the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. I'll speak about rejoicing later. So that at the revelation of His glory, you might rejoice with exaltation. Okay? So we're going to practice not being surprised. Amen? You can surprise me with a birthday party. Right? But I'm never going to be surprised by the next level of suffering. Right? I'm making that decision today. Tell your neighbor we're making that decision today. Right? You know why it's so important that you have the first initial responses of crucial to any battle. Right? Otherwise, you're going to waste unnecessary time dwelling on the wrong response to your situation and asking wrong questions. Accept it, embrace it, and go wholeheartedly through it. No more surprises, no more alarm. It's not a strange thing. It's a very normal part of life in the kingdom of God. Amen. Welcome to the kingdom. You shall suffer. Welcome. Right? You shall suffer, so suffer well. Tell someone, suffer well. Right? Secondly, obviously I'm talking here suffering for righteousness' sake. Eh? Suffering for Christ's sake. Okay? And I taught in the first or two segments of this subsection in the series on that. Second response, okay, don't be surprised. Second response, realize the sheer privilege of suffering for Christ. Very important that you have this mindset, that this is not punishment, this is privilege. That He has elected me and permitted me to suffer in this way, this is not, as Gary taught us, when you go through trials, God is not punishing you, but God is polishing you. Right? And your mindset must be, what a privilege. My Jesus, thank you that you count me worthy to suffer like this. On your behalf, what an awesome privilege. You're going to bamboozle the devil. Right? Because the response he's expecting is negative. And even people in your world, your friends, your family, your colleagues at work, they're going to be amazed. They phone you. Oh, Gavin, I heard this. And Gavin's response is, what a privilege. Wow. To suffer like this on Christ's behalf. What an awesome privilege. Right? Right? It's important that you speak the right things. Tell someone, speak the right things. So it is not punishment. Right? It's a privilege to suffer for Christ. Philippians chapter 1:29 says the following. I'm going to go faster now. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Many people like the first part. Yes, I like the first part. I believe in Him. No problem with that. It has been granted to me to believe in Him. Hallelujah. Plus. Everyone say plus. Plus to suffer for Him. Everyone who believes in Him will also suffer for Him. And I like the text here. It says, it has been granted. It has been programmed. This is part of the predetermination of God for your life. It has been granted to Leith. to believe in Christ and also to suffer for him. Do you remember Paul's first prophetic word that he received at his salvation? On the Damascus road, he was blinded. 3 days later, Ananias came to him, and Ananias' first words to him, "Saul, Saul, the Lord Jesus, whom you persecute, has sent me." Right? And to show you how many things you must suffer for his sake. Would like that first day of salvation, first prophetic word, this is Paul's word. The Lord Jesus has told me to tell you how greatly you have to suffer for his name's sake. Okay? Come on, tell your neighbor, suffer well. Come on, suffer well. It has been granted. It is a privilege. In Acts chapter 5, a few of the apostles they encountered some difficulty by the Sanhedrin, the Council of the Jews, and they were threatened, they were beaten, they were flogged. And in Acts chapter 5, right, I think it was Gamaliel that placated the whole situation. And verse 40, they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. And so they went on their way from the presence of the council. How? You were just beaten. You were just flogged. You were just warned, don't ever preach in that name again. And you were lashed. And how did they go away? Everyone say they reached. I mean, these apostles are not of this world, genuinely. This is a different kind of son of God, this. Right? Right? Imagine, Nolan, they beat you. You've got blue eyes. This is beat. Everyone say beatings. This is like beatings, brethren. It's like lash, hit, and they come out and they're rejoicing, right? Rejoicing that they had been, watch, considered worthy to suffer. This is a different mindset. What a privilege these guys are thinking that you flogged me in his name, right? It's a privilege that we were considered worthy to suffer in his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You were just told, don't preach in his name. You go, you rejoice, and every day, even say every day, on multiple platforms, in synagogues and from house to house, you continue teaching in his name, right? One of the principles is later on, but you can reference it here while you are making your notes. One of the principles is you must never allow your trial to cause you to vacate purpose, right? One would think they would stop preaching and teaching in his name. It seems like these guys ramped it up, right? It seems like they took it to another level, teaching and preaching from house to house and in the temple. And I want to encourage you. He who puts his hands to the plow, it says, and he looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. God has not called us to resignations. God has not recalled us to sabbaticals. I don't know that terminology. We're taking worldly concepts and we're importing them into the kingdom. Yes, we do need rest from time to time, but we doggedly pursue purpose. Despite what we are going through. Amen? Hallelujah? I will preach until the day I die. Hallelujah? I'll be sending you WhatsApp messages the day before I die. If something comes after I die, no, it's not me. Something's wrong. But I'm going to pursue till the end. It's they that endure till the end, they will be saved. So long as I have breath in me, I've determined no amount of trial. And I've demonstrated this to you, even in my physical body. During COVID, thank you so much, perceptive. When I was burned with boiling hot water on my entire abdomen and upper thighs, and the natural man would say, rest, take a break, right? I said, Renee, order that little contraption from Takealot. I sat on my bed because I was ordered to lay on the bed still for at least 2 to 3 months, limit my walking. I said, this is an opportunity to push purpose now, right? And I prepared the entire healing series in that time, right? do not allow physical discomfort to hinder my forward movement in Christ. Modern Christians today, you got a toe-ache, you're not coming to church, right? Something light and the whole world comes crumbling down, okay? I want to encourage you, we must build hard, resilient soldiers. Come on, say, we are not civilians, we are soldiers, right? You must endure hardness as a good soldier of the cross. So, but realize it's an awesome privilege to suffer for Christ. If you're taking notes, I won't reference all the verses because of time, but write down 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 from verse 3 to 5. Right? Let's read it. It's a powerful verse. I can't not read this one. Okay. All the verses are good. Right? We always ought to give thanks to God for you, brethren. It's only fitting because your faith is greatly enlarged. Remember, I spoke to you that sufferings is the context to develop your faith, right? There's no contradiction between suffering and faith, right? It's the context for faith to grow. Paul speaks about your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each that each one has towards one another grows even greater. There's a powerful synergy in the scriptures between love and faith, right? Faith works by love, Paul teaches. So yeah, in their context, their faith grows exceedingly and their love is growing even greater than their faith, right? I don't want to go there now. Let's just continue reading. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly among you, of you among the churches of God, for your perseverance and faith in the midst of your persecutions. In the midst of your persecutions, you have faith and perseverance, right? The midst of all your persecutions and afflictions, which you endure. This is plain indication. Paul looks at enduring in trial, and his conclusion, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you indeed are suffering. This is a very powerful verse. God wants to consider you worthy of the kingdom. Everyone say, worthy of the kingdom. Worthy. Right? This kingdom we sang will have no end. Its glory will know no bounds. The majesty and power of this kingdom's king, etc. The kingdom is a glorious thing, and you and I are in the kingdom of God, and we're called to suffer for Christ's sake. The dignity, the nobility, the grandeur, the power of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the most noble thing, and we are citizens of this kingdom. And when we suffer, Paul says we must have this mentality that we must be considered worthy of belonging to such a kingdom, right? What a privilege, worthy to be part of the estate of the family of God in the kingdom of God. Are you glad to be part of His kingdom? Come, let me see your hands. Are you glad to be part of His kingdom? So next time you suffer, say, sure, what a privilege that He has considered me worthy to suffer for such a kingdom. I will lay my life down for such a kingdom as this. Thirdly, well, now fourthly, because I gave you the additional one. Okay, I'll slot it in later. Let me go with my numbering here. Realize and assert your blessed estate. Realize and assert your blessed state or estate. Right? So Matthew chapter 5 verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. The same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When you receive persecutions, insults, false accusations, three things he talks about here. Your response, Jesus says, then assert the fact that I'm blessed. That's why this is happening. You are not cursed. The opposite of blessed is cursed. God allows suffering not to curse you. God allows suffering to unearth your blessed estate, your blessed condition. I remember a few years ago, someone put something nasty on FB regarding me. And someone brought it to my attention. Sure, I couldn't believe it. I said, I'm such a nice guy. Who on earth can say something? Now, how can you be so blind? I'm just joking. Please, tell someone he's joking. So some of you leave with the perception he thinks he's a nice guy. No. I just thought this is so hurtful, you know, so hurtful. And God had to quickly upgrade my capacity to forgive. I forgave immediately, right? And I reached out, etc. We are wonderfully reconciled now, right? But I'm saying to you, don't think less of yourself when you suffer. Think more of yourself. Don't think this is to belittle me. This is to elevate me. It's never belittlement, it's elevation, okay? The word blessed, right, is makoros in the Greek, and it means this. When the Bible says you are blessed when you suffer, the word makoros in the Greek means possessing the favor of God, right? The favor of God is a theme we'll prosecute later in the year. Everyone say the favor of God, right? You are highly favored when you suffer. Right? The state of being marked by fullness from God. It's the state of being set apart or marked by fullness from God, right? You are indeed blessed. So next time I phone you, right, and I say, how's it, Wes? I know you are going through hell. Fiery darts are being fired at you. His response should be, what a privilege, Pastor. Sure. I am so blessed. Yeah? Change your language. Right? I am so privileged. Right? The fullness of God has been worked out in my life. I'm accessing the favor of God. Grace of God's being multiplied in and through my sufferings. 1 Peter 4:14 says this. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. And I love this verse. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Right? When you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon me. Glory has got reference to do with the exact representation of the nature of God. So when I'm persecuted, it says His nature, His power, His presence, called the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God, it rests upon me. Okay? Next time any of you complain to me, I'm quoting this verse to you. I'm going to say, powerful, I will pray for you. Please know that two things are happening in your life. While you are blessed, and there's a Spirit of glory and of God that's coming to rest and manifest itself upon you. Right? We're tapping into a realm of glory like you can't believe when we do suffer. Right? When we close off, I'll talk about glory. And Peter says that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared to the weight of glory that shall be revealed. But there's no crown without a cross. There's no glory without suffering. You want anointings to grow? You want capacity to increase? Then go through your sufferings well. Cooperate with the administration of the Son of God in allowing this in your life, and come to a new place where the Spirit of glory will rest upon your life. James 1 verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved. Trials are meant to approve you. Approve you means test your mettle, test your internal makeup, right? He will receive a crown of life which the Lord has promised to all those who believe. Okay? Now, enough on bliss. The next thing you must focus on, the outcome, the attitude, the response within your heart, it's my number four, is to be sober. You must write this down, because there are a lot of soberless suffering saints. Right? Be sober. Everyone say, be sober. right? Be sober, vigilant, and of a sound mind. Be sober, vigilant, and of a sound mind. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, spirit. Be of sober spirit and be alert. For your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren which are in the world. So Peter speaks about an experience of suffering. Context is here, an experience of suffering, that many times you think that you are alone. Not so. I'm the only one. Why me, Lord? Why now, Lord? Why this again, Lord? Why? Right? Peter says, get over your pride in your suffering. That's, I'm telling you, biblically, that's pride in suffering. And he says, you think you're the only one? Everybody else is going through the same thing as you. For some people, their unique sufferings is their golden calf. You're making an idol of your suffering, and you're diverting worship from God to magnifying your problem. Right? Don't glory your problem. This for me is soberless thinking. When Peter says, okay, the same experiences are being accomplished in the brethren in the world. Even in the world, people are going through the same things as you are going. But you should go through them differently because you have Christ and they don't. What difference is there if you go to work or a sports game and your unsaved friend is experiencing exactly the same as you, right? And maybe they're dealing with it better than you, but you should be setting the pattern. You should be setting the example. In other words, sober is opposite to drunk in the context here, right? And a drunk person is disorientated for three things. If you're drunk, you're not in your right mind, not so? Because it's mental disorientation for time, for place, and for person, right? Time, place, and person, disorientation. And you don't know what time is it, right? Ever seen a drunk person? Hey, it's midnight, but it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, right? They're totally unaware of the time, right? Don't let your trial make you oblivious to the urgency of the time you live in spiritually, right? Don't become dull to the urgency of God's calendar, because God has a calendar, a timing for certain things to be done. And very often, the trial disorientates you or disorients you so powerfully. I've seen many people go through trial and they lose track of priority for time. Right? Right? It's not the time now. I'll do it later. You've lost urgency. Disorientation for time, disorientation for place. Don't know where you are. Right? You know, I'm amazed at a drunk person. I must commend them. However drunk they are, they will find their way home. You know, it will be a while, you know. They'll be falling, but they'll rock up at that gate. So, man, I don't know how this, like an internal GPS system that simply directs the person back home. I'm saying to you, in your suffering, at least find your way home. We had this yesterday in the prayer meeting. Anne said, I quoted Isaiah 40. I said, the battle has ended. Prophetic word God gave us. The battle has ended. And in a comment, she said, when the war is over, soldiers go home. Everyone say, go home. Home. Right? Home is coming into fatherings, the house of God, coming into principles. Come home. It'll keep you sober. The drunk person also has disorientation for persons. They forget who's in their world, and they start to disesteem those they should respect. Right? They've lost sense of who's who, right? They lose sensibility. When Peter says, be of sober spirit, why? You have an adversary, the devil, that's not playing games. He's seeking whom he may devour. You must resist him steadfast in your faith, okay? Resist him steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are even in the world. Okay? Now, he said you must resist the devil. How do you resist the devil? In suffering. One of the ways, let me quote the verse first. James 4, verse 6 to 8 says the following. James 4, 6 to 8. He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Right? Look at the previous verse again. Now say these words with me. Say greater grace.
Greater grace.
Greater grace is not more grace, not quantitatively more. Greater grace is qualitatively superior. Right? I'll speak to this. I'm preparing a message on what I call surpassing grace, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I will define these things a bit more definitively when we have more time for these things. But it's not more, but it's qualitatively superior, right? That God's going to give you more grace. But this only comes to the humble. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And the grace given to the humble is called greater. The various adjectives describing grace in the New Testament. Here you have greater grace. Peter speaks about multiplied grace to you. Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 speaks about surpassing grace. Right? So if you want greater grace, you must practice humility. Right? Everyone say practice humility. Right? Practice humility. I stood in a line at Checkers some years ago, and the lady in front of me was obviously poor. I could look by a basket. I could look at a dress. And she had a few low-cost items, essentials, in her basket. And so as we came near to the altar, I tapped her on the shoulder. I said, "Ma'am, do you mind if I pay for your items?" And she looked at me with such disdain and such, like, condescending manner. And she said, "Who the do you think you are?" Loud in the store. "So I can take care of myself." I said, "No problem, ma'am. I'm sorry." I said, "Carry on." Right? Now, you can be in great need, you can be in great suffering and be proud simultaneously. This is the worst combination. The worst combination for any person is to be in need and in suffering and simultaneously be proud, where you don't need help, right? And you defer help or reject help. What I really want to encourage us is pride is a stench in the nostrils of God. Any form of pride. God thinks so seriously about it, God says, "I will oppose you. If you're proud, I'll be against you." Right? God is never favorable towards any pride, proud expression. He says, "I will oppose you if you are proud. But if you're humble, I give greater grace to you." Okay? So I want to encourage you, because I feel many times in sufferings, it's the pride issue that God wants to address, right? Some people are so self-willed, protractedly over a period of time, and you look at the record, that hasn't gotten you anywhere, hasn't it? How is that going for you? Ask your neighbor, how is your pride going for you? Is it working? I mean, is the record you got here, right? But some people still stubbornly hold on to that pride. "I'm not going to let that go. Die like this." Don't die in pride. Okay? Some people, death can't even humble them. "I'll go to the grave in my pride." You know, that's bad, right? I want to encourage all of us. Everyone say, be sober. Don't be disorientated in your thinking and your mind and start to vacate biblical principles and think you're going to get the help of God. It's not going to work. Right? Be sober-minded, be circumspect. The word sober is nepho in the Greek. It means to be sober-minded, to be watchful, and to be circumspect. Right? Don't start to let go of principles you should be holding on to while you even suffer. There are many scriptures in Psalm 119 concerning David where he said, "I've held on to your word in spite of my sufferings. I've held on to your principles." Fifth response is this: stay strong in faith. Tell someone, stay strong in faith. Your faith is your belief and your trust. in God's nature as your Father, who is able to take care of you and provide for you. Never swerve off from the path of firm trust and belief in God your Father. It is this very thing that is designed to quench the fiery darts of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6, 18 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Okay? Everyone say fiery darts. Fiery, we're dealing with fire baptism, so there's fiery darts of the devil that he aims at you. What quenches fiery darts is something called a shield. In the Greek, I think it's theoros or theoros, something like that. It's not just a shield like you have a Roman soldier with a shield that they have on their hands. This shield in the original Greek is a door. It literally means a huge door that covers the entirety of the body, right? We don't see it in war movies today, but this is the concept of being entirely covered, mind and heart, all parts of your body. Never allow your faith to be shaken. Never dishonor God by leaving faith when you suffer. It is an honorable thing to hold on to your faith in God when you suffer. It says something in you about Him. When I hold on to faith, I am telling God, despite the severity of what I'm going through, I have such confidence in your nature. I'm so fully assured in your capacity, in your reliability, in your trustworthiness to bring me out. When I don't have faith, what I'm saying to God is, this problem too big for you. This issue is beyond you, God. Other things you might have sorted in my life, but not this issue. So I want to encourage you, don't break faith with God. Right? Don't vacate faith, because your faith is actually the thing that's going to quench the fiery darts. Sufferings are not meant to squash faith. Sufferings are meant to reveal the quality of faith that you have, and for faith to grow and to develop. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 31, Jesus said this to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you, Luke 21, 31, to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, and what do I pray for you? I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, right? And you, when you are turned again, strengthen your brothers. When you are turned again, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus calls Peter and says to him, Simon, Simon. The word Simon means he who hears, capacity to hear, hearing. That has to do with hearing. Hear well, you see, when he says, Simon, Simon, hear well, listen to me, Simon, Simon. Satan has requested permission from me to sift you like wheat. Have you seen a sieve? Right? For those of you who are bakers, or maybe the building industry, I remember working with my dad. My dad was a master builder, bricklayer, right? I'm the last of six children, right? And so I came right at the end of the process. I used to work with him on weekends. I was the dagger boy. I used to mix, pass bricks. But I remember this, like a sieve we used to have, and we used to push sand and to refine it. All the hard parts were removed, etc. All the unwanted parts, like the chaff, removed from grain. In a sieve, when God says to Peter, Satan has requested from me permission. I'll talk about this next time I preach. About how that there's nothing that you suffer that's outside of the direct control of God. Even if Satan wants to violently agitate you, this is the meaning of the Greek, sift you. Because when you take a sift, can't do this, brethren. Gotta do this. When you are sifted, the Greek implies to violently toss to and fro, such as to remove any impurity or obstacle. And what is left is fruitful and productive, fit for use. Now let's do some action. Come on, everyone get your sieves out. Everyone say violent tossing. It's like, you know, Peter exactly went through this, eh? He failed part of the test, but more on that later. Jesus says to him, Satan has requested permission to sift you like wheat, but what have I prayed for you, Peter? Jesus said, I've prayed for you that your faith, of all the things that Jesus could have possibly prayed for Peter, that he would have peace, that he would have a breakthrough, some things we use, that you'd come out of this today, you know? Jesus says, no, what you need, Peter, is unfailing faith. Don't let your faith fail. What you do need is unfailing faith. Jesus realized the thing that's going to keep you is your faith and your trust in the Lord. And I want to encourage you, don't lose your faith, okay? You can reference 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 to 5. We have read it when Paul says to them, your faith grows exceedingly in the context of sufferings that are being accomplished, okay? Sixthly, I'm going to go very quickly now. Sixthly, do not be ashamed. I'm seeing many sons of God feel shame because of what they suffer. Don't be ashamed, brethren. A synonym, don't be embarrassed. Don't think, why is this happening to me? Why am I the talk of the town? Why don't I have a victory testimony? When last did I testify of a breakthrough? I've come to the place of ashamedness. God is your Father, and He will never suffer you to be ashamed. And when you suffer for righteousness' sake, do not be ashamed. I don't want your head being held down. You lift up your head, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. Walk with your head held high, and exude a testimony to your brothers and sisters, yeah, and to the world out there, that see how dignified I suffer. See how honorably I suffer. There's no sense of shame. There's no sense of embarrassment. I betaught you, I counted a privilege. I rejoice. I've been considered worthy to suffer for the kingdom. Father, thank you. What a privilege. I don't want to hear words like under the circumstances. Tell someone you're not under any circumstances. In fact, in Christ, you are risen with Him and you are seated with Him above powers and principalities, right? Under present conditions. Or you know how it's vine brew. No, I don't know how it's vine. Tell me. Right? No, you can't speak like this, brethren. Because the Bible says you will have whatever you say. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. So let's learn to speak faithful words, right? Some of you are like scratch records now. We're tired. Tell someone we're tired now. Come on, I'm tired. Some of you are sick and tired. Change the language and change your destiny. You will never change your destiny with your present language, right? Hallelujah. Amen. Some of you are looking very guilty. Amen. Tell someone this is medicine for your soul. Amen. So Apostle Peter, they just whipped you. They flogged you. I can see a blue eye there. I can see your back bruised. And here you rejoicing. Well, they told you not to preach, but you've already made an appointment for tomorrow to preach again. What kind of a person are you? You're defying logic. You're defying natural predictable responses. I want to remind all of you, you are not of this world. You're the Son of God. So represent well. Tell someone, represent well. Amen. Do not be ashamed. Just write down these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things. What must you not be ashamed of? I won't have time to teach this as I would like. Let me just list them and then you can process them. Do not be ashamed of the Lord, firstly. Secondly, do not be ashamed of your leaders when they suffer. Do not be ashamed of the Lord. Do not be ashamed of your leaders. Do not be ashamed of God's people. Fourthly, do not be ashamed of your calling, your unique assignment in Christ, the things you're meant to fulfill. And fifthly, do not be ashamed of the suffering itself. Do not be ashamed of the suffering itself. So there are various scriptures that speak to each of these things. Let me just quote them for the record. 1 Peter 4:16 says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. No shame. You suffer as a Christian. For righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake, you are not permitted to feel any sense of shame. It is the nature of suffering to bring shame. Not so? So Paul is saying, or Peter is saying, defy its natural objective and live oppositely to what it's designed to generate. It's designed to bring me to shame, but no. Lift up your head, hold it high. You are counted worthy to suffer for Christ, but you must glorify God in this name. 2 Timothy 1:8. 2 Timothy is my absolute favorite New Testament book. Of all the books in the New Testament, 2 Timothy I run to routinely. Right? When I was 21, which was a long time ago, brethren, now. Now, Lord, we're getting old. And to Phyllis Francis, a mother in Christ who prayed and for me often, always encouraged me, we were courting. So remember, the youth was there at home. Nolan, the old group, had a bride at my house, 12 Silverty Road in Wentworth. Lots of church was there and the youth. And everyone went home, right? Renee and I were courting, right? We were married the next year, 22. So this is 21, right? And so we came into my mother's bedroom, and my parents were there, and all these gifts, 21st birthday gifts, were strewed on the bed. So it was like gift opening ceremony. So we're all there. Ooh. And it was lovely stuff I got. The people loved me back then. I got some really nice gifts. And then I saw this, like a book wrapped up. I said, what's this? It's like one of the last we opened. And I took it, and it was John Stott's commentary on 2 Timothy. John Stott's commentary on 2 Timothy. Little booklet. Sure. Dropped Renee at home, came back home, took this book out, and I couldn't put it down. And I started studying the book. It became my favorite. And I will never forget a chapter of John Stott. He said, the title was, Do Not Be Ashamed. It occurs throughout the book. Paul instructing his son in the Lord, do not be ashamed. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Do not be ashamed of the Lord or the testimony. Don't be ashamed of me also, Timothy. I'm your father. I'm your leader in Christ. Don't be ashamed of me. He's prisoner. Join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. I want to encourage you, when your leader suffers, don't stand aloof from their sufferings, but identify, right? God has given me a whole message in reference to this for Trinidad late in the year when we go. But don't stand aloof, but identify fully with what leadership goes through in their sufferings. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 to 12. Paul said, for which I was appointed a preacher. He's talking about his calling now. I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Three things Paul was: a preacher, teacher, and apostle. For this reason, I suffer these things. I'm suffering because of what God called me to. Right? There are sufferings associated with teaching God's word, preaching God's word, and being an apostle for Christ. But he says, but I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed. Right? For I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, King James, or convinced, that he is able to guard or keep that which I have entrusted to him against that day. I want to encourage you all. How many people love the Lord Jesus? Come on, you love him? Yeah. Don't be ashamed to suffer on his behalf. Don't be ashamed to publicly testify on his behalf. He said, if you are ashamed of me before men on earth, I will be ashamed of you when you come before my Father in heaven, right? Stand boldly, even despite the challenges that you are going through. Do not be ashamed of his leaders. Do not be ashamed of his people. There's an amazing text in Hebrews 11, just forget where it's found, concerning Moses, who said that he chose rather to suffer affliction with who? With the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, which are seasonal. Okay? And I want to encourage you, identify fully with what your local church is going through and what the church corporately is going through during times in which the church is being challenged. Amen? And then do not be afraid of your calling and the suffering itself. Okay? Do not feel less than because of the uniqueness of God's calling on your life, and you subtly are drawn into comparisons with what God called you to do in reference to what other people are doing. Right? Don't compare your grace with their grace. God will not judge you based on what He's called others to do. God will appraise you in what He's called you to do. So be faithful with your specific mandate, and don't live in a comparative mindset where you're constantly looking at others and diminishing the value and worth of what God has uniquely graced you to do, both in the church and in the world. This is extremely important to focus on. Time is always against me on a Sunday morning. Okay. Number 7. Patiently endure for yourself and for others also. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. I quoted this verse to you in the week, I think. Rejoice in hope, persevere in tribulation, and be devoted to praying. Be devoted to praying. So in tribulations, I got to persevere. On the Mirbank House Church group, I think they posted a little thing that Kitana in New Zealand did. I posted to the main group so you can see a little thing for the wall. She did three things with each of these three, very powerfully depicted. Right? So you must persevere in tribulation. Rejoice in hope, persevere in tribulation, and be devoted to praying. There's one verse in 2 Timothy, and I read that John Stott's commentary that I've memorized for years, 2 Timothy 2:10. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul says this, "For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. I'm not enduring only for my sake." He says something very strange. "I'm enduring for the sake of the elect, those who are chosen so that they might obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory." Paul says something remarkably here. He says, "I'm enduring not just for my own sake, but what helps me endure is that other people are looking to me. If I fail, if I mess up, I'm going to destroy the faith of a whole lot of people." Right? You have sometimes got to endure not just for your sake, but you've also got to endure for the sake of others. You know, Jesus said concerning Peter in Luke 22, that verse I wrote, I quoted earlier, that Simon, Luke 21:31, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Don't forget the last part of this verse. And, everyone say and. And you, when you are turned or transformed or converted, what must you do? Strengthen your brothers. The sifting of Satan has, in God's mind, an ultimate objective of bringing you to such a place of strength that brothers around you are going to benefit. You never think selfishly when you suffer. Right? You know, I aspire to encourage. I want to be a Barnabas in the kingdom. Fortunately, I'm a barn well. Close enough, right? I want to be an encourager in the kingdom. And I know that my capacity to encourage will necessitate greater suffering. If I want to strengthen brothers, I must allow the Lord to sift. So I come to a greater place of encouraging the brothers. So turn to your neighbor and say, "After you are sifted, don't forget to encourage me." It says, encourage the brothers. This is after you have been sifted. Never forget this verse, brethren. When I ask you, are you enduring? You must say, I endure all things, Pastor Randolph, for the sake of the elect. Become dignified in how you even respond. I endure all things, not just for me and my family. There's a whole bunch of people that are looking to me for strength. If I fail here, I'm going to kill the faith. I'm going to bring disappointment to a whole range of people. Right? You have a responsibility, not just to yourself, but to everybody else in your world. Okay? To everybody else in your world. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. We're almost done. It says about Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was. How did Jesus endure? He endured because of a joy set. All right? We must fix our eyes on him, author, perfecter of faith. For him, there was a joy set, and in moving through the cross, he endured the cross because of a set joy. There's always a set joy after the cross. We focus on the cross and not the joy, and we get discouraged. Jesus looked beyond the pain of the suffering of the cross to something called set joy. Everyone say, set joy. Right? There was a joy established or set before him. He endured the cross. And what did he do? Isn't it shameful? A Roman crucifixion in their day was the worst form of human violation and human embarrassment and shame any human being could suffer in their culture. By the way, it was totally naked. They will embarrass criminals by such a vicious death on the cross. Jesus says, this is not shame. I'm looking past the shame to the joy. I will never allow my suffering to bring me shame because my eyes are set on the outcome. And you know what the joy set before him was? Tell someone, you were the joy. Come on, tell a few people, you were the joy. He saw many sons of God being reconciled to God, their Father. And he's saying, that is the outcome. I will endure this for their sakes. Right? Despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Next verse. For consider him, that's Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose hearts. Don't we have a very powerful example in our Lord and Savior Jesus? Not so? Very powerful example of suffering. Theologians call this passage the suffering servant, also Isaiah 53. The suffering servant. Hebrews 10:32. Remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured. Be very careful about every phase of your enlightenment because there's always an after enlightenment. The world gets tested. You want more revelation? You want more light? So after the enlightenment comes endurement through persecution. You endured great conflict of sufferings. Very, very important that you do this. Okay? Colossians 1:24. We're almost done. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Again, I suffer for you. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, watch this, I do share on behalf of his body. This is an amazing phrase that follows. Which is the church, his body, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's sufferings. I could never understand this portion. Because if you read it like with the natural mind, you conclude, but Christ did not lack in sufferings. Paul says, my sufferings fill up that which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Right? Christ, let me say this, Christ suffered fully and completely. There's nothing incomplete about the sufferings of Christ. Jesus in his physical body suffered. Everyone say, his body, the church. Right? Now, the mystical body of Christ, which is the church of God, must also suffer representatively. For those of you with NASB Bibles, on your marginal rendering on the side of your Bible, you actually see the word to suffer representatively. Right? You got to fill up the sufferings of the body of Christ is Paul is talking about, not Jesus Christ, the man who walked physically on the earth. Okay? So, wouldn't this be a nice way to answer someone? Oh, I see you suffering, Moira. You say, I'm filling up, brother. Filling up the sufferings. Filling up the sufferings that are lacking in the body of Christ, right? Filling it up, making it complete. The word filling up means to come to a place of completion and fullness. The physical body of Jesus suffered. The mystical body of the church of the living God must suffer as well. Okay, two more verses and then we're going to go for tea. Everyone said amen. Hallelujah. I won't go through what we did in the prayer meeting. There's a verse here we prosecuted in the prayer meeting yesterday. But because of time, I will spare you. I won't make you suffer unnecessarily. You might be saying, Pastor, you talk about suffering. We're suffering here. Please conclude. Right? One last verse of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 12 is a well-known, famous passage. Let's end with this. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted, but not crushed. Everyone say this loud. Afflicted, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Come on, say it. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Then he says, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus, that's resurrection power, may also be manifest in our body. For we will live, are constantly being delivered over to death via the suffering process for Christ or for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested also in our mortal flesh. So he says something amazing as he concludes. Death works in us, but life in you. He's talking about from the perspective of leaders who suffer here, that we suffer well. And we cooperate with our death process. Paul is saying, I die daily. I will endure all things for the sake of the elect. Right? Because he says, as I am killed daily, death is working in me. Yes, and he, in his mind, he knows that resurrection power attends, because if the dying of the Lord, so the living of the Lord will also, he says, persist in me. But he says, the outcome of this is that my dying is your living. When I cooperate with my suffering process, my suffering is the portal or the conduit through which the life, the anointing, the grace of God finds a portal or an access point to come through and bless you. Now, I want you to be other people conscious. Everyone say, be other people conscious. Right? Patiently endure, not just for your own sake, but for the sake of others. So the Lord asked me a few questions, one of which is, so then for Gate Ministries Durban Central, you, Randolph and Renee, you're the leaders. Can I make you suffer for their sakes? Can you fill up the sufferings lacking in my body? Right? Will you make it complete? Right? And obviously, I don't have no option, like, no. It's like, and you... Not the text. God says to me, well, you must suffer. You must suffer well. I will never forget. Many of you remember a prophecy I received when the church was still in Morold, remember? We had Howie Baker from New Zealand, and he gave me a prophecy in reference to fathering. And he said, and he came back behind my back, and he said, God will make, I can't remember the details. I haven't recorded. A back of steel, a steel in your back or a back of steel, God is installing that, because you're going to have to shoulder much, bear much, but you will not crack under the pressure. But this you will do, not for your sake, but for the sake of others. Now, let me just say this to you. Don't live selfishly. Many of us are only me, myself, and I centered. Right? Let everybody else work. Your mind is, let them work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. No, brethren, you've got to position yourself to be a source of strength, of support, of encouragement to many people that are going through a tough time. There have been so many occasions, and recently we have been doing extensive counseling, right? Life has just gone to a new level of busyness. And people see our program, they say, how can you do it? This is not a cliche. The grace of God sees us through. It's not a cliche. I'm coming to know multiplied grace, abundant grace. This week was crazy with programs, things that we had to do. But if it were not for the grace of God, we would have been spent. But our mindset is we want others to benefit from our lives. When we die, we must die empty, having spent and poured out from our lives all the grace that God has given to us. Stand with me. We will have to complete this at another time. But I want to encourage us all this morning. Just lift up your hands to the Lord. I will share with you later how that your response is critical very often to God's response. But we must have the right response to trials. This baptism must be accomplished. These are the words of Jesus. I have a baptism with which I have to be baptized, and how distraitened I am until it be accomplished, until it be fulfilled, until it reaches completion. So lift up your hands to Him who suffered for you. Lift up your hands to Him who endured the shame of the cross for the joy set before Him. He saw you and He endured. I tell you, when you live selfishly like this, you will recruit unto yourself new grace. And in fact, God will cause you to even overcome, because your motive is, I don't only come successfully through this trial because of me, Father, but for the sake of others, for my family, for those looking up to me, for those I have a measure of influence over. So let's lift up our hands to Him. Father, in Jesus' name, we've looked at your word, and I know that nothing happens in our lives without your administration. The things you made us suffer, some of them were hard, Father. The things you made us endure, the things you've permitted, the things you've ordered. Forgive us in our seasons of doubt. Forgive us in our seasons of inaccurate speaking. Forgive us in our seasons of foolish questioning, carnal questioning. Forgive us in our soberless days, in our intoxicated days, when we allow disorientation of the mind for person, for place, for time. Our adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion. You asked us to resist him by the posture of humility. For you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And Father, I pray for the house today. I pray for every family. As we prayed yesterday, comfort ye your people. Strengthen your people. There had no temptation taken to us but such as is common to man. But with every temptation, your word says you will make a way of escape. There will be a God solution, a God outcome. And for this we are indeed profoundly grateful. We want to declare our sheer privilege and gratitude to you, precious Father, to suffer for your name, Lord Jesus. What an honor, you who have counted us worthy of this kingdom. What an awesome kingdom this is. What a powerful privilege to suffer representatively, filling up the sufferings of Christ in our bodies. You also promised that those who suffer with you will reign with you. And our eyes are also set on a joy that will be fulfilled in our lives. You are the God of all comfort, the Father of all mercies, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we might be able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we have received. And I pray in the name of Jesus, this house will become a fathering house. As you prophesied, this house will become a balm in Gilead. This house will become a pool of refreshment to other churches in Durban and beyond. But you make us suffer for these things. You have a result to be realized, Father. Balm in Gilead will this congregation be known for. Healings, especially emotional and turmoil and trauma. But now you're preparing this body. We've experienced your piercings. And we say, thank you. Lift up your hands. You say, thank you. Just say thank you because you have an end in view. Come on, lift up your voice. Say, thank you, Father. Just talk to him for a moment. Say, what a privilege it is to suffer for you. What an honor. How blessed I am. How blessed I am. You deemed me worthy. You suffered immensely. You're equating me with the sufferings of Christ. What an honor. What a privilege. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I rejoice with exceeding joy and full of glory today. I rejoice. I rejoice. I rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.